Hebrews chapter 11 and 12. So if you've got your Bibles with you, now would be a really good time to open them up or turn them on. If you want to grab one, there's loads of Bibles out in the foyer. But Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised, they only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. But instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And then reading on in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I'd like to invite our speaker this morning, Chip Kaur, to come and share with us on this theme, Foundations, How Can I Have Faith? And before he preaches, I'd like to pray for you, if that's all right. So God, we thank you for bringing us here this morning, and we pray that you'll help your words to come alive to us through the message given. In your name, amen.
What is faith? Is faith believing something you want to believe yet cannot prove? Is it believing something that has proven to be untrue? Is faith wishful thinking, believing in things that do not actually exist? God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, God's love, miracles, heaven, forgiveness of sins. When we come to faith in Christ and his teaching, do we kiss our brains goodbye? Is faith something unreasonable and irrational? Well, we would need a whole series of talks than would do justice for 20, 25 minutes. But we'll scratch the surface. The writer to the Hebrews says two things in relation to faith. Verse 1, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Secondly, in verse 6, anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Let's start with the second, verse 6, the full verse. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, we can take an intellectual approach and spend hours discussing the evidence for the existence of God from philosophy, science, and natural theology. There are very sound, good reasons for believing in God, and I've got some books which you could have or borrow, which has an apologetic approach towards why God exists and all the issues that trouble us. As Charles Colson put it, the Christian faith is not an irrational leap. Examined objectively, the claims of the Bible are rational propositions well supported by reason and evidence. Interestingly enough, the writer to the Hebrews takes a slightly different approach. He said this: believe first and then see if it is true. Believe first and then see if it is true. Or as the psalmist puts it, taste and see that the Lord is good. Jesus himself said, anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. That is to say, test me and see whether God is true. There is a fruit in Malaysia called the durian. It is the king of fruit. It looks like this. Okay, it looks like this. Now, it is loved by many, but hated by many also. It is hard to describe the fruit. It's a green, spiky fruit, very hard to open. And then the fruit itself is yellowy in color. It has a bitter, sweet taste and has the texture of rotten onions or molten cheese. It stinks so badly that it's banned from hotels and all forms of public transport. And when we were in Malaysia, we were working in Indonesia, Kay refused to have it inside the house. It stinks for days, even after you remove the fruit. Now, endless debates will not resolve the question of what it tastes like. You simply have to try it. Okay? Can't have that off now. Yeah. You object that it's ridiculous to exercise faith like that. Well, why? After all, we exercise faith every day. If we do not, life grinds to a halt. We get onto a plane trusting the pilot has the skills and the plane is airworthy. We post a letter expecting it to arrive. When we drive a car and come to a bend, we don't stop the car, get out to see where it leads to, whether it goes into a ravine. We don't stop the car, do we, at a corner? We eat our packaged fruit, drink from sealed bottles, and not expect to be poisoned. True, it is not exactly blind faith because there is precedent. Someone has done it before. But it is still a faith based on trust. Trust in people, trust in others' experience, trust in the government even, that they have set up everything and that those they appoint will do their job. The key word relating to faith is trust, isn't it? And hence the second verse, verse 1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. The Greek word used for faith is pistis. The closest translation to it is the word trust or trustworthy. Faith is therefore knowing that God is real and that you can trust him and his promises. That is why faith here is talked about as the substance, almost the reality of things not seen and evidence of things hoped for. It is not wishful thinking, as someone put it. Faith does not make God real. Faith is a response to a real God who had made himself known. The question is not whether you are able to conjure up a feeling of faith or belief, but that God has revealed himself and found himself worthy of trust across the generation. The Bible and ultimately Jesus is the revelation of God. God, as it were, if you have these curtains drawn, God draws the curtain open so that you can see what is behind the stage. It's a revelation. It is not a leap into the dark. So Hebrews chapter 11 gives examples of the scores of men and women who believe in God first and then found him and his teachings to be true. For example, crossing of the Red Sea, verse 29. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. So the Israelites were trapped by the Red Sea on one side, and Pharaoh's army coming down very fast on chariots and horses on the other. There was no escape. And God rescued them. He did not just part the sea. He actually used a very strong easterly wind to open up a channel just enough to let them through. And then he closed it. So they could see what was happening. They saw that God exists and God is worthy of trust. It is not blind faith. Another example, the promised child, verse 11. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, not just past childbearing age, she was barren. She did not have any child before Isaac, who was past childbearing age, was unable to bear children because she considered him faithful who made the promise. Now, Abraham was 75 years old when God promised to make him into a great nation. The word nation means a group of people, a nation of people, meaning he was going to have at least one son. It was not until 25 years later, and Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah 90 or 91, that Isaac was born. It was a long time coming, but he saw it in his lifetime. God had kept his promise and proved himself trustworthy. It is not blind faith. Another example, the promise of Abraham's uncountable descendants, verse 12. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. God made this promise to Abraham in Genesis 13. From that point to the birth of Jesus, it was about 2,000 years. And with the coming of Christ, the Christian church, Christians, who are the descendants of Abraham's uncountable spiritual descendants, the church came into being and comprised billions of Christians throughout the world, past, present, and future. Abraham did not see in his lifetime, but we could see it 4,000 years on, 4,000 years from the promise made to Abraham. God kept his promise and proved himself trustworthy. It is not blind faith. Finally, Hebrews 11:8-10. By faith, Abraham made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents as the Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. This is yet to be fulfilled, but it's promised in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, for example. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will be with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So God, who has kept all his promises in the past, will keep it in the future. That is our destination. It's not blind faith. Atheists and Christians alike hold beliefs. The question is, what and who do you put your faith in? Christianity is not a leap across the unbelievable. It is a trust in a God who has revealed and proven himself. Faith grows in strength as you get to know Jesus more. There's no other way. Not more intellectual things, although it helps, but ultimately it's knowing Jesus. It is grounded in reality. Millions have proven him trustworthy. Becoming a Christian is a journey into faith in Christ. Sadly, some people even here believe that that journey is not worth starting. Even more tragically, some start the journey and put it on hold. So why do some people find it so hard to believe? On the one hand of the spectrum, there are those who do not believe in objective truth. To them, there's no absolute right or wrong. What counts is what works for you. Experience is their key to faith, not rational arguments. They are therefore not interested in the evidence for the resurrection. They are not necessarily anti-religion, but are spiritual in a very vague and non-religious sense. Some people call people like that postmodernists. They are not shallow people, they are authentic people, but they hate fake Christianity. They need to hear from us Christians that we often find life a struggle, have doubts, marriage difficulties, make a mess of our life sometimes, and occasionally feel like giving up. To them I say this, yes, Christians are fallible, and yet we keep the faith because we know and have experienced the love and faithfulness of God. There is still a certain inner peace within us despite all that is messed up in our lives. And the church, for all its imperfections, and there are many, still tries best to help the poor, the refugee, the lonely, and the sick. It is the one organization that exists for others. Christianity makes sense. C.S. Lewis put it this way, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else. So that when you put your faith in God, things begin to make sense. On the other hand of the spectrum, there are those where there is simply no room for belief in anything outside the physical world, that is our five senses. Everything depends to them on the human reasoning. They reject anything supernatural. So they reject God. That is, of course, a worldview, isn't it? And a faith position as well. How do they determine what they believe is true? There's a term for these people, the modernists. Christians have to stop pretending, though, that we have all the answers. We don't. Why God allows human suffering is a very tough issue. But those who reject the Christian response to human suffering also need to give their answer to it. Is it satisfying enough to you to accept Richard Dawkins, the well-known atheist, answer in the book River Out of Eden, A Darwinian View of Life? Quote, in a universe of electrons and selfish genes, blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt, other people are going to get lucky, and you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. Let me Read the last phrase again. According to him, the universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference, unquote. If that is satisfying enough for you, good. But in contrast, listen to what the Christian faith has to say without having all the complete information we would like to have. The Christian response to the biggest questions of life are very compelling. They are intellectually and emotionally more satisfying. If that is the case, why is it that there are people who once embraced the faith or come from devout Christian family homes who have now turned away from faith in Christ, and that includes some of you here in the future, perhaps? We all know of family members, and that pains us, don't we, those of us who are Christian parents, former churchgoers, our friends, who were once fervent in the faith, but who are now nowhere in the Lord, who have drifted away. Faith rejection is a process. It is not a snap decision. There are as many reasons as there are spiritual casualties. Tom Bissett, who wrote the book Why Christian Kids Leave the Faith, lists quite a number of factors which also apply to adults and even pastors and even youth leaders. We have heard in the Christian press of some very high-profile adult Christian leaders who have become casualties. Some people leave because they have troubling, unanswered questions about their faith. They have some really tough questions about the Christian faith and the Christian life. They cannot, as many Christians say to them, just believe and trust the Bible. Religious cliches are not good enough. Some people leave their faith because their faith isn't working for them. They cannot find the peace or the joy or the happiness or the fulfillment that other Christians seem to promise them. Put another way, their experience of the Christian faith does not quite match what we say. Why did God not answer their heartfelt prayers? They are disillusioned and, to put it mildly, disappointed in God. Some people leave because other things in life become more important than their faith. They slowly drift away because they are preoccupied with their business, their pleasure, their job, their material ambition, their hobbies, their personal problems. Nothing wrong in them per se, but they continue to drift. Or they have non-Christian spouses who have no interest in Christianity or the church, and that adds a different, difficult dimension at home. They don't intentionally leave the faith, they just drift away. I'm very wary, nevertheless, of those who say you do not need to go to church to be a Christian. Theologically, strictly speaking, that is true, but I have never met a Christian who stopped going to church, not necessarily your own church, who have stopped going to church and remained vibrant in their faith. Some people leave because they never personally own their faith. They conform to what is expected by their Christian parents or boyfriends, girlfriends, and spouses. At some time, they've had enough, and they find a reason not to do so anymore. There are other reasons that Christian men, young men and women, or older men and women who cannot find a suitable Christian spouse, and that's tough. Many Christian girls who want really a committed Christian husband find that there are more Christian girls than Christian men, and that's something we need to address. Personal tragedies, traumas, difficult church situations where people do not live like God's family, so they're disillusioned with what they see with the people in church. Sexual attraction to someone of the same sex, and they're guilty about that. Abuse by people who call themselves Christians. dabbing into nature, religions, or spirituality, inspired by their love of the environment and fear of mankind's extinction, feeling a reject because of personal moral failure, breakup in a relationship, and so on and so on. Some personalities, especially the melancholic type, and I'm one, tend only to see the negative side in everything and naturally skeptical of everything. But there is hope. Moses was a melancholic and yet a great man of faith. Ultimately, according to Tom Bissett, the reason people leave the Christian faith is because of a failed or a failing relationship with Jesus Christ. If I turn away from the Christian faith, it would be because I have turned my eyes from Jesus and begin depending on something or someone else for my Christian life. Something in their lives might lead them to feel angry with Jesus. Living the Christian life can be hard. We are not immune to suffering. I have exactly the same illnesses as my neighbor. There's spiritual warfare. The evil one seeks to drag us away from the faith. Our nature and personality is such that, like gravity, an apple falling to the ground, we prefer our own way than Christ's rule in our lives. So the final verse that we read implores us to turn our eyes on Jesus. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses to God's faithfulness and God's existence, that is, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance or endurance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose faith. My final plea to three types of groups of people, to those who have not yet believed, I say, taste and see that the Lord is good. Be open to your faith, putting your faith in Christ. It is the single most important decision you will ever make in your life. Don't file this away. You might intensely dislike organized religion, and there's a lot of things wrong with organized religion, but there's also a lot of things right with organized Christianity. It's just the way life is. Things need to be organized. But don't reject Christ or the claims of the Christian faith. If you have genuine doubts, borrow one of those books. Do not stop there and reject Christianity without speaking with mature Christian. Elizabeth, Tom, have my email. You can email me. Have an open mind. Lee Strobel, a popular American writer, was in the 80s before he became a Christian. But before he became a Christian, he tried to find any objection he can to the Christian beliefs. His wife, a Christian, in frustration, once challenged him, "Lee, are you trying to poke holes in Christianity because you really think it's an illusion, or are you raising objections because you don't want it to be true? Are you trying to poke holes in Christianity because you really think it's an illusion, or are you raising objections because you don't want it to be true? If you reject Christianity, how satisfying is the alternative? Are your faith beliefs valid? Let us imagine in a world where God does not exist. Would that mean that evil and suffering do not exist anymore? Would the problem of evil go away because there would be no more evil? Compare this with the Christian faith. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." We are created with intent and purpose, not by accident. We are loved so much so that God came in the person of Jesus to show us what He's like and to die for us. There is forgiveness of sins, our most intractable human problem. We do not cease to exist when we die. We go to live with God in a place where there will be no more tears, no more crying, no more pain, no more death, no more mourning. That's worth a place to put our hope in. To those who have dropped off or in the process of doing so, I say this: don't be ashamed to have doubts. It's okay. It's okay to have doubts. But don't stop there and drift away where there are good answers. Not completely, but there are sound reasons to continue believing in God. You are too important to just give up. Speak to me. Speak to other mature Christians. Seek support. Come back to Jesus. He is worthy of your trust. Like the story of the prodigal son, the father waits anxiously, anxiously, looking out every day to welcome you home. Finally, to those who are Christians, God is good. He loves you. Be thankful and rejoice. Persevere, persevere, endure in the hard times. The sun is still there, even when you do not see on a rainy or cloudy or misty day. Yesterday was a beautiful day. Today promises to be a beautiful day where you see the sun. Last week, I was working on my desk on the sermon. The sun came out. I rushed out, changed my shorts and t-shirt. Within 5 minutes, the clouds came. Put on my jumper again, carry on with the sermon. The sun came out again. I went out. Within 3 minutes, the rain came. Well, you know, the sun was there all the time. It did not move. It is the clouds and the rain. The sun is still there when you do not see it. God, the sun, is still there in your life, helping you. Underneath are the everlasting arms of the Lord. Even when it's hard, He is there. A faith that is challenged by adversity or tough questions. Who likes them? I don't. I would rather have a completely nice life. But as I look back, it hasn't been like that. But sometimes, if you let God, you can end up with a stronger faith, a deeper joy. It all boils down to Jesus. He is worthy of your trust. That is what faith is. Amen.